Well, we're in the Gospel of Luke this morning, not in Matthew. We're going to take a little break from Matthew for our Easter service. So Luke chapter 19 is where we're going to be exploring this morning. You know, earlier in the ministry of Jesus, think about this, the people tried to make him the king. I mean, they wanted to push him forward, and he would not allow it, would he? But now, he seems to change course, where before he would tell people, look, my time has not come, but now, on this day, Jesus not only allows it, but think about this, he arranges it. Yeah, he actually arranges this. The events that are going to take place are all of his arranging. Why? Why does he do that? What's so important about this day, Palm Sunday, that we commemorate? The day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. So what? Why is that so significant? Well, remember, God had ordained that Jesus would be slain on Passover. Why? Because he is that Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world because he takes away our sins. So as God's lamb, Jesus, think about this, is now being presented to God's people. Luke is going to record these events. Now, every one of the Gospels have the events of Palm Sunday in each one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Luke is the only Gospel that shares with us what Jesus was feeling during the events of this day. This day that we call Palm Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that on this day, you, Lord, had prepared a place, you prepared a donkey, you prepared a people, a nation, for the prophetic events that would be taking place. But Lord, we also recognize that there were some there unprepared. They were unprepared for one of the greatest days in all of human history. Lord, I ask, Lord, that as we are here with our Bibles opened, our hearts opened, our ears opened to hear your word, that we would be prepared, Lord, to hear from you this morning. That not one person would be here unprepared to meet Jesus face to face. In his precious name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we encounter in our text this morning is a donkey that is prepared for the king. Verse 28 of Luke chapter 19. It says, when he, Jesus, had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Let's just stop right there, because I don't want you to miss something very important there. It's easy to just pass by it. Remember, it says, he went on ahead. He actually went ahead of his disciples. Jesus was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Now, you and I know, you know, the latter part of the story, don't we? We know what's there in Jerusalem, what he's going to encounter, what he's going to face, the rejection, the scourging, the crucifixion, the death. And he is anxiously ready, and he is in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Isaiah 50, verse 7 says this prophetically concerning Jesus. It says, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. It tells us something about the nature of Jesus during this time. It says he literally has set his face like a flint. He is determined to do the will of his Father. And nothing is going to distract him. Nothing is going to get in his way. He is not going to be distracted or detoured from doing the Father's will, no matter how difficult it is. Let's you and I follow the example of Jesus. Let's us not get distracted in our determination to do the will of our Father. So Jesus was going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. This was the feast that the Jews had been celebrating for over 3,000 years, the Passover. It's a reminder to the Jewish nation of their escape from Egyptian bondage, their escape from the cruelty of Pharaoh, the 10 plagues that God miraculously did to deliver them from Egypt, and of course, the death of Egypt's firstborn sons. The Israelites were instructed by God to apply blood on the Passover night to the doorpost of their houses. And in doing so, the death angel would pass over their home, and thereby the firstborn in that family would be spared. Passover is one of the three festivals of the whole year where the Jewish community, they were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate and to sacrifice and to follow the Lord Jesus. Now, they would take a pilgrimage to the temple there in Jerusalem. But what I want you to understand is this particular Passover was unique from any other Passover that had taken place previous. And we're going to see why. Let's go continue in verse 29. And it came to pass when he, Jesus, came near to Bethage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you will say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" So Bethage and Bethany were two small cities outside of Jerusalem there on the mount called Olives. And they were about a mile apart. They were actually probably in Bethage, and Jesus was sending them to Bethany. Now, we remember Bethany because that's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. Remember that? And so it says here, when they ask you, "What are you doing?" Jesus tells them specifically to say, "Tell them the Lord has need of it." Have you ever read that and said, why does he tell them to say the Lord has need of it? I haven't the slightest idea. Was it a code of some sort? I don't know. We don't know, but it's kind of strange, isn't it? The Lord has need of it. Now, somehow, this colt and his mother, I might add, were prepared for Jesus to use on this day. Matthew 21 tells us that the mother of the colt was there tied up as well. But think about this. The Lord has need of it. That's interesting that Jesus would have need of anything. But he does. God has need of certain things. I mean, what else does the Lord need? Well, Jesus needed a fisherman's boat in which to get into and cross to the other side of the sea or to preach to the multitudes. He needed a little boy's lunch in order to feed those multitudes. He needed a coin to show the face of Caesar. He needed a room to be with his disciples on the night of his betrayal. And he needed a tomb just for 3 days in which to be buried, didn't he? And so it amazes me that if you think about it, in Jesus' ministry, there were many things that he had need of. The Lord has need of it. That Jesus has chosen to partner with you and me in order to touch other people and in order to do his sovereign work and will on this earth. And you and I might look at our little trivial something and say, what could God ever want or do with this or with me? But the Lord has need of many things, and he wants to partner with you and me in order to do the big plan of God. And we may just have some little thing like a coin. Show me a coin. Or a room that we can allow Jesus to use for his purposes. A place. Just why did Jesus need a donkey on which a man never sat? Well, in the Hebrew mind, only animals that had never been used for ordinary purposes were fit for sacred work. So it would have to be a donkey on which no one had ever sat. Now, in the East, oftentimes kings would ride out to war on horses. But if a king wanted to demonstrate that he was coming to a city or to a place in peace, he would oftentimes sit upon a donkey in order to say, I am coming not as a man of war, I am coming to you simply as a man of peace. So donkeys ridden were just a symbol of peace. So Jesus obviously is coming as the Prince of Peace to his people. But there's more. He's also fulfilling prophecy, very specific prophecy, as he comes riding into Jerusalem on that day on a donkey. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus is coming, and it's almost like there should be lights and sirens going off of, this is your sign, people. This was prophesied centuries ago by the prophets that your Messiah, your king, would come to you in just such a way. And it seemed like some people caught that. This day, and this is what I hope you all can grab when you leave today about this particular day, Palm Sunday, this day was filled with prophecy. This day was expectant in the heart of God for hundreds and thousands of years before it took place. I remember as a child thinking, Palm Sunday, okay, we do the palms in church, and everybody's doing, you know, the waving, and it's just like, what is that all about? So Jesus just rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, but I never really fully understood it until I started to understand how many prophetic prophecies were being fulfilled in just this particular day. In fact, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy on the exact day that the angel Gabriel prophesied to the prophet Daniel while he was in captivity in Babylon. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, the angel says this. Now, this is what Gabriel starts the verse out with. Know, therefore, and understand. Okay, so he's saying, look, get the message and really take note of this. When the angel says, know this and understand it, he means pay attention. Really understand what I'm about to say. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, which we know that date in history, when the king Cyrus gave that command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the prince, until your promised Messiah that God has promised to your people, until he comes, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, speaking of Jerusalem, even in troublesome times. And that prophecy is an amazing prophecy to study. But he actually is telling God's people the exact day that Messiah the Prince will enter into Jerusalem. Let's read on. Verse 32 in our text in Luke. So those who went were sent, and they went their way and found it just as he had said to them. So as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And he said, the Lord has need of him. Now, we have to understand, this is like stealing somebody's car, okay? You just didn't do something like this. And so this is kind of a bizarre thing. You can see the disciples are thinking, oh, man, what, we're going to go take this colt. You're stealing this car. The Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus actually had told them that the colt would be returned. Okay, so this wasn't really taking the colt. It was, we're borrowing this for a little time. And Jesus had probably prearranged this with the owners beforehand. So Jesus came to his people here now in royal fashion, but not on a horse for war, but rather on a donkey bringing peace. Did you notice that before they could use the donkey, they had to loose the donkey? So he had to be loosened before he could be used. And that's what happens every Sunday when us donkeys get together to worship the Lord. Yeah, we're worshiping God. We're praising God. We're praying. We're hearing God's word taught. We are serving one another. And through these actions, each Sunday as we gather together as a body of Christ, we are being loosened. Chains are being broken. Fear is being just cracked through. Guilt, worry, the peace of God comes on us as we are loosened from all of these things that come to bind us. And we're loosened from those things so that we then can be free to serve Jesus Christ. So when you come on a Sunday or a different weeknight and the life groups and Wednesday nights, and you come to the studies, women's and men's, we're not just going through this ritual, but we are literally taking a time to allow God to release us and loose us from the burdens, from all of the problems and the pains of our lives, so that we can be free and set free to serve him more fully. Because you and I are just beasts of burdens in this life, and burdens tend to want to weigh us down, don't they? But we need the Lord to just loose us so that now he can ride us into victory and into doing his will. Let's go on. A procession prepared for a king, verse 35. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowds begin to cheer. What do you think the donkey thought? I'm serious. Do you think the donkey thought, hey, look, they're all cheering for me. I'm the most famous donkey in Jerusalem today. I have no idea why. What did the donkey think? Were they cheering for him? No, they weren't cheering for him. They were cheering for Jesus. But what I find interesting today is that there are too many Christians that are cheering for donkeys. Oh, yeah. We have way too many Christians in the body of Christ cheering for donkeys. Yeah, they follow a gifted speaker or the pastor. They follow a favorite worship team. But these are simply servants. These are all simply donkeys. We're never told to cheer for donkeys. We're told to cheer for Jesus. He's the one we need to be focused on, amen? We need to stop following our favorite donkey and keep our eyes fixed on the rider, Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And every one of us are simply donkeys. We're simply servants for him. And he must increase so that we decrease. Passover week had now begun. So Jews from all over the Roman world were gathered there in Jerusalem for the yearly feast. Now, according to other gospel accounts, there were others in the crowds, not just the disciples of Jesus like Luke records, but also there were many others that joined his disciples and the multitudes that had followed him in this celebration that has taken place. And they also cut down branches from the trees, olive branches probably mostly, or fig branches. And this is a sign of royalty. This is like rolling out the red carpet, you know, for a very important person to just walk upon. Why did these people do this? Why were they doing this? Well, perhaps the crowds, some of them, maybe they had been healed by Jesus. And they're just there showing their excitement, their enthusiasm, their love, and their appreciation for what Jesus had done. And they'd been healed by him. Maybe some in the crowd had been then taught by him. And maybe they had been fed, you know, there in the wilderness with the five loaves and the two fish. Maybe some of them had seen his miracles. Others had experienced his touch, and they felt his personal compassion reaching out to them. Others had heard him preach and teach, and others there were there. They had had their lives changed because of this man, this Jesus. So over 3 years, think it, of it, of his ministry, Jesus had shunned publicity. He had shunned popularity. He had done miracles, and he said, don't tell anybody about it. He was kind of trying to work covertly, if you will. And now he's encouraging this popularity. Why? What's going on here? Well, I think one reason is he is forcing the hand of the religious leaders, isn't he? But there's another significant part that's being played out here, and that is that he is allowing his people to pick out their Passover lamb. You see, in the celebration of Passover, you might remember back in Exodus, the children of Israel were told to go, and literally each family was to select a lamb. But not just any lamb, they were selecting their lamb. The lamb that would be slain to save their family. And they would bring that lamb into their home as a pet for 4 days before it would be then sacrificed on Passover. And that's exactly what's taking place here. And this is what's commemorated through the Seder Supper, as we remember that, the whole process of the Passover and the Passover lamb. So Jesus is the Lamb of God, and Jesus is the one who is now chosen by the people of God. In 4 days, this chosen lamb will be slaughtered and sacrificed for the sins of his people. Wow. Verse 38. saying, here's what they were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest." They're actually singing a psalm. The psalm is Psalm 18. Many of you know at least one verse from that psalm. If you look at the psalm in verse 24, it says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Anybody ever hear that verse before? Sure, almost all of us have heard that. Perhaps you've even sung that song, haven't you? This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What day? I mean, we sing the song, we read the verse, it's like, what day is he talking about? It's one very specific, very particular day that is being referenced by the psalmist here. As we read this psalm, we understand that the people are literally declaring Jesus Mashiach Nagid. Mashiach Nagid. Messiah, the King, or as Daniel 9 says, the Prince. They are declaring him as their Messiah, God's provided Messiah. So the day that they are talking about, this is the day that the Lord has made, is the day that was prophesied by the angel Gabriel back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. That day is Palm Sunday, the day that we are celebrating today. Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, literally went through the mathematics of calculating the days concerning this prophecy. And he used the Babylonian calendar because Daniel at the time was in captivity where? In Babylon, of 360 days to a year. And using that calendar, he counted from the first of the month of Nisan, 445 BC, he counted 483 years of days. He counted 173,880 days, and he comes to the exact day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. On the 10th of Nisan, 32 AD, according to our calendar at that time, it was April 6th. To the day this prophecy was fulfilled. On this day that Jesus presented himself, not privately, but publicly to all of the people. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on that very day. And the crowds cried out and they said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This was a proclamation by the people of God that Jesus was indeed God's chosen Messiah. That's what they were declaring. Now remember, the religious leaders, they understood this. See, in our Gentile mind, oftentimes we read these gospel accounts, we don't fully get all that's going on because we don't see it through our Hebrew eyes. But the religious leaders, they understood fully what was taking place here. They knew exactly what the people were doing and what they were declaring. And look what they say. They say, look, the people are going too far now. Now they're proclaiming you as Messiah. And what did they declare in verse 39? "And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if they should be silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Don't you wish the people would have just calmed down for just a minute? Wouldn't you like to know what praise sounds like from a rock? Be cool. How many of you have a pet rock? Lori's got a bunch of them in our little cactus garden. I haven't heard praise from any of them. They don't say nothing. I haven't heard anything from a rock. But if they would have just kept silent for a minute, would have been interesting. What would have come out of that? Wow. So why are they praising Jesus for the mighty works that he has done? Have you ever noticed that creation instantly obeys God? These people are praising God, so much so that Jesus said, praise is declared on this very day, and if these people were quiet, there'd be praise coming from the rocks. Why? Because the rocks would obey God and praise me. Wow. Instantly, creation will obey God. But sadly, mankind often does not. Yeah, I mean, think about it. The wind and the waves obey Jesus. Balaam's donkey obeyed God. A great fish obeyed God and swallowed up Jonah, didn't he? Even demons obey God. But sinful men and women, they don't obey God. Why? Well, because God gave a very special gift to mankind. He gave mankind a will to choose to obey, to love, to serve, to know, to surrender, to praise. We have a privilege to obey God from our hearts, to serve him out of the abundance of love from our hearts. That's a great privilege and a great responsibility. Lastly, there's a people here that are unprepared for their king. Isn't that surprising? Only Luke records the words that we're going to read next. The other Gospels, they record the event and the account of Jesus coming to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, Palm Sunday. It's that significant that all four of the Gospels record it. But Luke is the only gospel that records these next words, and that's why I chose Luke for the text this morning. Because he goes on and he adds this for our knowledge. Verse 41, now as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day. What was Jesus referring to when he said, if you would have known, even you, especially in this your day? He was grieving over the fact that they did not know his coming. They hadn't counted the days. They didn't believe the prophets. He was referring back to the very verses that we quoted from Daniel's prophecy. Remember? Daniel 9:25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, until I am going to come on that day, you were given the exact day and you missed it. He's grieved over that. And because of their unbelief, Jesus knows that judgment, terrible judgment, is going to come to the nation of Israel. Look what he continues on, and he says, let's begin in verse 41 again. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jesus declares judgment, and he even declares, this is why you will be judged, people. Jesus predicts the very events that we understand now historically took place in the year 70 AD. You see, in 66 AD, the Jews revolted against the Roman Empire. 3 years later, Titus, the general, came in to crush the rebellion. He tried to come against the city on the northern wall, but he couldn't break in. So then he decided to lay a siege all around the city of Jerusalem. For 143 days, that siege remained until the city finally succumbed and fell to Roman destruction. 600,000 Jewish men were killed, and it's estimated that 1.5 million men, women, and children died in the ensuing battles and also the famine and the disease that took place because of these events. So the judgment came directly upon the people of God because they did not recognize their Messiah. Jesus held the people accountable to know the prophecy from Daniel chapter 9 that we just talked about. Now, Titus didn't want to destroy the city. Particularly, he didn't want to destroy the temple. He wanted to take the temple as a trophy. But somehow, someone threw a torch in, and it started on fire. And so the whole temple went up in flames. But it was adorned with this beautiful gold all throughout the temple. And so as the fire and the rages of the flames just continued to rage through the temple, all the gold started melting and went in between the cracks of the stones of the temple. And so this beautiful temple that King Herod had built, remember, it was a massive undertaking. They called it one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And here all the gold is now melting away into the cracks of the stone. So Titus said, I want you to take every one of those stones apart, and we want to recover all of the gold that is now in between those stones. And he fulfilled, literally, word for word, exactly what Jesus had prophesied, that not one stone in this great temple would be left upon another, and they would be destroyed. Wow. So why was Jesus weeping? Think about it. There's only two times in the scriptures that it actually takes note that Jesus wept. It was here, and then we remember at the tomb of Lazarus when Jesus wept with compassion for Mary and Martha. Only two times. So why did Jesus weep? I can think of a lot of reasons, but let's just look at a few. One is, I believe Jesus wept because he knew what the future held for the city of Jerusalem and for his people. He knew that in less than 40 years, this whole city would be destroyed and his people were going to go through terrible, terrible pain and suffering. And he knew that although this day had been prophesied by the prophets many centuries earlier, and the people should have been prepared, they were not. Much like his birth. Remember when Jesus was born and the wise men came to Jerusalem, they said, where is this king of the Jews? And Herod sent for the religious leaders, and they said, well, it says right here in the prophets, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Did any of the religious leaders go to Bethlehem to see the king? No. Did any of them calculate and realize this day that Jesus had come into Jerusalem as the promised Messiah? No. The second reason I believe Jesus wept was because the very people he had come to save as their promised Messiah had rejected him. They didn't believe in him. They rejected their opportunity salvation. He is their only way. He is their only Savior. He is their only life. He's their only truth. He is their only promised Messiah. And they rejected him. They didn't believe in him. And Jesus wept. And lastly, I believe Jesus wept out of his love for you and for me. He willingly went to Jerusalem. No one forced him. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly suffered for the will of his Father. He willingly gave his life up. Have you given your life to him? You know, we can become so familiar with the events of Palm Sunday, the events of the Garden of Gethsemane, the mocking, the scourging, the suffering, the cruel crucifixion of Christ, the agony of his death, and even his resurrection, that the events of this Holy Week that we are now approaching and coming into can become so familiar that we simply go through the motions of Easter. And we can be guilty of missing some of the profound truths that we need to savor, we need to understand, we need to meditate on the truths about Christ and the portrayal of his love and how he came to touch our lives and to change us. Do we really understand? Do we get it? Do we fully grasp how deep the Father's love for us? How precious is the blood of Jesus? And the scripture is very clear that the next time Jesus comes to this earth, he is not coming riding on a donkey in peace. He's coming on a white horse for war to execute judgment on his enemies as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is God's only Redeemer. Jesus Christ is God's only Messiah. And that's what Palm Sunday declares very loudly to us. He is the only one who can come and save us from our sins. Did you know that over 45 years ago, Jesus came to my side and he wept. He wept over my life. He looked at me and he saw a man that was lost in sins and ignorant disobedience. And he wept because he wanted me to serve him. He wanted me to know him. He wanted to loose me from my chains and forgive me of my sins. He had a destiny and a purpose for my life. And I was going this way and he wept because he wanted me to experience so much more in this life. And I walked away from his love so many times. But one day, there was one particular day, it was my day, when he came to me and he revealed himself and he told me how much he loved me and he washed me of my sins. So imagine, if you will, imagine for a moment, Jesus is standing over here to the side. And he's looking at your life and weeping. Weeping because he knows he is there. He's ready to forgive you of all your sins. He's weeping because he loves you so much. Imagine he walks now and stands next to you. And he comes and he whispers into your ear, I died for you on that cross. My love was for you personally. I came because I want you to know me and to enjoy eternal life with me forever and ever. I want to free you from all your guilt, all your sins. I want you to live with me forever. I want you to experience the peace and the joy and the happiness that only I can give. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. And today, this is your day to understand that, to know that I died for you. And so as we're approaching this Holy Week, my challenge to each one of us is that we would approach this week with a fresh point of surrender and commitment to Jesus Christ for all that he's done. As we're coming into this, that we would surrender our lives afresh to him this morning, that we'd open our hearts so that we too could cry out, Hosanna, blessed is Jesus who came and has now come into my life to set me free. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. And you may be here today and God is just speaking to your heart. I believe he is. And saying, will you just surrender afresh to me? Will you open your heart and your life to the things that I want to do in you, the things that I want to give to you, and what I want to work through you? Just open your heart and just ask the Lord, say, Lord, do something new in me. Lord, breathe afresh upon my heart and my life. Lord, help me to see you more clearly as we approach this Easter Sunday, this Good Friday. Lord, that you would just open me to all of the things that you want to do. Lord, I just surrender my heart, my life to you today. And if you're here today and you've never made Christ your Savior, today is your day. This is your day. Don't miss that opportunity. Oh, Lord, we just come and we surrender afresh. We come to you and, Lord, we declare there is no other Savior. There is no other promised Messiah. There is no other way to the Father but only through you. We thank you, Lord, that you died. You died for my sin. I thank you, Lord, that you love me even when I was lost and dead in sin. And Lord, I just open my heart and my life and I ask you to come in. Cleanse me. Change me. Make me new. Give me a new life, Lord. Help me to know you better and to serve you more fully all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.